This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Bible is filled with all kinds of stories about Jesus Christ. And many of these tales have become legendary in size and scope. Over the centuries and millennia, these legends have developed into many different traditions that all claim to have Christian origins, but in actuality, they really don't. So, how does this happen? Well, over the course of time, many different men and women took opportunity to adopt and slowly merge familiar traditions from the religions they were taught from their pagan heritage. These traditions took on new meaning upon the acceptance of Christianity as Rome's new religion. Even Jesus Christ himself was characterized in ways that did not match with the Bible descriptions that recorded so much of what he taught, how he lived, what he ate, and how he treated people in general. Yes, there is a lot of information today that is in direct opposition with what your Bible describes as the real truth surrounding this person we call Jesus the Christ. Stay with us as today's program is designed to introduce some of these truths from the Bible and compare them to these contradicting, so-called Christian traditions.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello and again, welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. And it is good to be with all of you once more to take this opportunity to share some time reviewing and discussing God's Word. You know, I have some questions I want to pose to us today simply because so many of us seem to think we know the Lord. I mean, many of you perhaps have from time to time through the course of your life, perhaps have even been asked, like I have, from individuals that are in the evangelical movement or are somewhat religious, of whether or not I know the Lord. You know, hey, brother, do you know the Lord? And I think that's kind of come your way perhaps from time to time. And the fact of it is I wonder sometimes just how many of us really do know the Lord. There are so many things about him in the Bible, of course, that sometimes, well, we just are really confused, frankly, about some of the things because of so many different interpretations that are out there from so many different denominations. But the fact of it is, the question that I want to pose today, right here at the outset, is do you really know the Lord? And what I'm talking about is, do you know when he really was born? Was he really something other than an angel? What did he eat? Did he have a special diet? How did he look? Did he really wear a white robe and walk around with long hair? Did he intend to do away with his father's law and actually nail it to the cross, as so many have said he did? Or how about these holidays? Did he observe Christmas? Did he observe Easter? How about Halloween? Or how about this one? How about Sunday? Did he attend synagogue on Sunday? Did he actually attend religious services on Sunday? Now, my friends, these are all fair questions to ask because you would think that, well, if you think you know somebody, you should know some things about him, right? I mean, I would think that in all fairness to the situation, that you would know some of these fundamental basic points of information regarding him. And yet it seems so many, my friends, don't have an inkling of really some of the answers to the questions that I just posed. And part of the reason of this or for this is simply because so much confusion surrounds Jesus Christ, this personality, because of different denominational interpretations. So I want to take some opportunity here to talk a little bit about Jesus Christ and just who he is, what he really stands for, and what did he really do. But before I do, as we normally do, I want to interrupt myself to go ahead and present to you two free offers. That's right, two free offers. And on today's program, though these are free, they're both one-hour presentations. That's right, on CD format that you can request at 888-578-8791. They're both free, let me emphasize that. Or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. That's right, cgi.org. And both of these, part one and part two, that's 1 hour each, 2 hours total, titled, Who is Jesus Christ? This is a two-part series that goes into far more detail than what I'll be able to do in this half hour that I have here on the Armor of God. So you really do need to request these two free presentations for a more in-depth enhancement of what we're going to be discussing here superficially, quite frankly. But again, let me remind you, dial 888-578-8791 or hit us on that website at www.cgi.org. And oh, by the way, let me remind you about our webcasting feature. That's right. Every Saturday, we have a live speaker somewhere that is hooked up on the internet and presenting in real time a presentation on some topic that I believe and firmly would encourage you to look in on that you'll find very, very interesting. So go ahead and don't forget about that. All you got to do is go to the website at cgi.org. Follow the link on the webcasting and you'll see it'll come up automatically right on your computer without any problem. So do that and don't forget about this free offer that we're offering here at 888-578-8791, the two-part presentation on who is Jesus Christ. So here we are, we're talking about Jesus, talking a little bit about just who this guy was. There's so much written about him. A religion has emerged onto the world scene now for some 2,000 years almost that portrays him to be a Messiah of all things, portrays him to be a Savior, a high priest after the order of some guy named Melchizedek, which maybe some of you have never even heard of. And a lot of discussion, a lot of debate, a lot of controversy surrounds this personality simply because, as I said, so many things have been used to misappropriate certain things that allegedly he taught, he believed, or he represented. And quite frankly, as I said before, so much of this information is distorted and spun by tradition. That's right, my friends. Let me repeat that again. That's right. He, Jesus Christ, has been distorted simply because he has been spun due to church traditions and denominational bias. And that has its roots in so many of the misconceptions concerning Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, even the idea of a little baby Jesus in a manger. That's right. We have this concept that he's just this little cuddly, little kind of carob-looking baby with a little red cheeks and his mother, then we have that to reinforce holding the little baby. You just want to kind of pinch his cheeks and look at him because he's just so sweet and so cuddly. And then we go from that to the young boy, perhaps 12, 13, maybe 14 years old. Kind of a young fella. He's just so generally portrayed in so many different ways, oftentimes soft and gentle, in ways that oftentimes are very foreign, frankly, to your Bible, such as with long hair and short hair, with a beard or without a beard. We've even given this impression of a dead Jesus hanging on a stick, or in some cases, a cross, or the very iconic statue of him laying dead in the lap of his mother as she comforts the body of this lifeless human being that is portrayed by this particular statue that many of us are very familiar with. The point being, we find a baby Jesus and bookend with a dead Jesus. The concept, my friends, is oftentimes that Jesus really is not represented as the empowered being that he should be. As a matter of fact, many don't recognize he was on a mission. He had an agenda. He was working that agenda, and he was working that mission. There were many, many reasons for Jesus to visit us, and as a matter of fact, gave up an awful lot in order to run the risk of being able to essentially play the role of a Savior, of a Messiah. Oh, yes, that's right, my friends. And even before that, and many don't recognize this and do not pay the attention that it does merit, and that is his visitations prior to his human birth. Oh, yes, my friends, he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He visited Moses. He fought with Jacob. He talked and had lunch with Abraham. He manifested himself to David and to Solomon. He was essentially interacting with his creation for many, many years, millennia in some cases, centuries, my friends, oftentimes here and there to make contact and communication because he had a plan. He and the Father put together, and they worked that agenda for the sake of you and I so that we might be able to take on what they were offering. And what they were offering to all of us, quite frankly, is to be part of this plan that was indeed put together before the world was. Oh, yeah, before the world was. Turn with me. I'm already there for the sake of time. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice this, verse 8. Let me share this with you. This is exciting stuff, my friends. And it really does merit your attention on this particular subject. Verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, this young evangelist. He says, but be you a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Can you imagine that? Before the world began, this plan was put into action. So it bears, it really does mandate us to take some time to learn about this particular individual, to know about him in detail. And the scriptures are loaded, my friends, loaded with information with respect to his upbringing, to his ministry, and of course, his death and sacrifice. And then it doesn't end there. His resurrection, which puts him, by the way, presently and currently alive. And as your Bible says, at the right hand of God. Oh, yes, my friends, this is a story, a saga, an epic that is just oftentimes so big in scope, so broad in its magnificence of to the message that it brings, that it's hard to believe. It really is hard to believe that what we understand from the scriptures actually is really attached to Jesus Christ and what he stands for and all the things that he himself represents. Notice this over here, and again, to this point in John. John chapter 17, I want to turn your attention to this because this is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When that night he was betrayed, right prior to the arrival of those Romans that were going to essentially capture him, he states this, and I'm just going to cut to the chase here to point out this one aspect of the point I'm trying to make with regard to his relationship to the Father and the fact that he had come to this earth after he preexisted and became incarnate, giving up his divinity. Notice this in verse 3, talking, this is life eternal, Jesus is, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Talking to the Father about him being sent. I have glorified you. That's Jesus talking about the Father. He glorified the Father on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And he says, now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. goes right into 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, when we just read the fact that this plan came together before the world was. That's right. Your Savior, High Priest, Messiah, firstborn of the Father, did indeed pre-exist as the Word pointed out there in the first chapter of the book of the Gospel of John. That illustrates the very fact that He was with God even in the beginning and was, as Thomas came to realize, was indeed a God being, and even Thomas called Him Lord. So we have to understand that He does indeed have a lot to appreciate, but yet at the same time, a lot to be exposed to understand who He is more clearly. So let me present some things, just a few things, but that's why you need to get the offer that we're offering you. Turn with me over here to Matthew chapter 12. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, I want to point something out. Jesus is contending with a crowd in public, and He's interrupted by a few people claiming that His mother and His brothers and sisters... Oh, yeah, Jesus had brothers and sisters. You don't believe me? Look at this. Matthew chapter 12. He says here, while He yet talked, the people beheld His mother and brethren, stood without desiring to speak with Him. And then one said unto Him, behold, your mother, your brethren, stand without desiring to speak with you. And He answered, and He said unto them. So we got three people here. We've got the audience, and we've got the mother, and we have His brethren. And some people will argue, well, he's talking about other people. No, don't be so fast on that. Look at this. He says here, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He uses this as a prop, as Jesus often did in dealing with the circumstances He was confronted with and oftentimes challenged by. And He goes on here, He stretches forth His hands toward His disciples, and He says, behold, my mother and my brethren. Indicating, of course, that the people that were indeed wanting to interrupt Him were, in fact, His biological brothers and sisters and mother. Different father, of course, but the point is same mother. Yes, we do believe in a virgin birth, but the fact of it is Mary went on to have more children. Let me reemphasize this for you over here in Matthew chapter 13, one chapter over, and in verse 54, we read this in verse 54. And when He was come into His own country, that's Nazareth, basically, He was coming into, He taught them in the synagogue there in so much that they were astonished. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son, the neighbors ask? Why, we know this. This is Jesus, Mary's son, who Joseph also was allegedly as viewed by as the dad. It says here, is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, plural. Can you get this? Plural. Tell this to the Pope. Somebody needs to tell him. He had brothers and sisters. Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? The neighbors were astonished at his wisdom and how he was portraying the Bible and the Scripture, the Torah, the law, and of course the prophets and so on, and the writings, because they didn't expect this from him. My friends, Jesus Christ had biological brothers and sisters. Same mother, different father. As a matter of fact, James, you can make the case, and many scholars will admit, and Jude, the book of Jude, both were written by Jesus' half-brothers in this particular case. He didn't come. Many think, well, He came to provide peace and love, right? Wrong. Jesus came to essentially instill and generate division, controversy. Notice this. Go to the book of Luke for a minute. Let me share this with you just to illustrate again, basically an understanding of a myth. Because here Jesus outrightly states this in chapter 12 of the book of Luke over here in verse 51. He says, I suppose you that I came to give peace on earth. All right. Many of us have heard that. We see that propped up and advanced throughout the Christmas season, don't we? Peace on earth, you know, goodwill to men. Well, listen to this. I tell you, no. That's right. Jesus said no. He goes on and he says, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Read these scriptures. You need to get familiar with some of these things, because a lot of these misappropriations and mischaracterizations are advanced purely because of the traditional distortion that many denominations are continuing to serve out every Sunday during church services. And it's time, brethren, my friends, that we need to call these ministers out on some of these things and tell them to be honest with the scriptures. Oh yes, my friends, Jesus had no love loss for many of the religious leaders of his day. You can read in certain areas here in John. As a matter of fact, let me just turn here real quickly. I'll just spend a moment here in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, over here real quickly in this case, where he essentially takes to task in verse 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can see where Jesus is over in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surround him, verse 24. And they said, how long are you going to make us doubt? If you be the Christ, well, tell us plainly. So he does. Read the scripture. He takes them to task eyeball to eyeball. It results in the fact that the Jews, verse 31, notice this, verse 31, he says, the Jews took up stones, the Apostle John writes this, to stone him. They're going to kill him. Jesus stops him. You'd think, well, you know, with that kind of situation occurring in the crowd, you'd say, well, you know, guys, sorry, I think it's time for me to leave. But no, Jesus, my friends, was fearless. He was outspoken. He was courageous. And he, my friends, took people on face to face. And when they did wrong, lied, or participated in evil, he held them accountable. And part of what he did right here is he held them accountable. So he asks them, and point blank says very simply, you know, many good works I have showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He presents this question, asking them, look at yourself. You guys are standing there with stones. You're about to kill me. For what? I've showed you good works. Why are you going to attempt to kill me? Read the rest of the chapter, my friends. Read the rest of this chapter. It's a wonderful take on Jesus' position in respect to handling this situation. Matthew 23, you could read that, or even in John chapter 8. Read these scriptures. Matthew 23, I mean, Jesus calls them vipers. He calls them false speakers. He calls them every name in the book there in Matthew 23, taking them to task. That is, these religious leaders who allegedly were supposed to be teaching the people truth and correct things. And why did Jesus do this? Because Jesus was a very staunch believer in truth. Over here in John chapter 17, let me take you back over here to John 17, and in verse 14, we read this. He says, I've given them your word, talking about the Father. And the world's hated them because they are not of the world. Verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or separate them through your truth. Your word is truth, he says. He goes on and he says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. My friends, the truth is very important to Jesus Christ. And the truth is a very important element, because Jesus knew that if indeed you are predicated, founded on, underscored by truth, that you can be transparent, you can be honest, you can be forthright and upfront. And that's why it does not cause me to have any sense of apology for some of the things that I'm introducing you to, of which, again, I encourage you to get part one and two of Who is Jesus Christ, to help you understand in more depth just who this personality is. Because in all honesty to all of you, my friends. The fact of it is, many of us think we know the Lord, when in fact what we know is a skewed, misappropriated, and mischaracterized personality that has been victimized by denominational bias and religious tradition. And this is why it's so important for many of you to take the time to go ahead and become acquainted with Jesus. As I said, notice, what if I told you that Jesus Christ owned possibly two homes, that he had short hair, that he ate particular foods, observed specific holy days, did not go to church on Sunday, and didn't promise heaven as the reward of the saved. Instead, he taught earth was the reward of the saved. And as I pointed out, had brothers and sisters. John the Baptist and a few of his disciples, believe it or not, were his cousins. And guess what? Jesus didn't have any tattoos, he didn't smoke, and he didn't take God's name in vain. That's right. What if I was also to tell you, he was, as I've mentioned, an outspoken, very assertive individual with very strong opinions about his perceptions of the world and what was going on and what is important and how to obtain entrance into the kingdom of God. My friends, there is so much more. So much more I could talk to you about with regard to this personality. And again, time's run out on me. It seems it goes so fast when talking about so many of these interesting things. But again, let me remind all of you, go ahead now, dial 888-578-8791 or hit us on our website at www.cgi.org. And don't forget and ask for these two free offers. They're 1 hour presentations, 2 hours in total, titled Who is Jesus Christ? Both of them are free. They are indeed for your educational value and hopefully will enhance your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that will help you to come to a better understanding and a clearer concept of just exactly who this personality was and what he really is offering as the reward of the saved. Because you see, my friends, in knowing who Jesus really is, it will help you to better appreciate and connect with a more honest relationship with him. And that's why it's so important for all of you to take the time to spend studying into the Word to extrapolate a more detailed and clearer concept and understanding of just what this guy did, how he lived, what's the model and the example, because you know it as well as I do, that we as Christians ought to be modeling his lifestyle. So in that regard, what was he like? And therein lies the reason, my friends, that all of us really do need to take some time to get to know him. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil times.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.